Amen. So here we are, the first message of 2025. Are we ready? All right. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16, but we've got to read this in context so it can all make sense together, going back to the verse that we shared last week, where Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points, to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak on anything except what Christ has accomplished through me and leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for this new day. We thank you for this new year. And we thank you for this new season, Lord God, where you are ready to pour out abundance of blessing on us, Lord God, not just in the physical, material realm, but you're ready to pour out spiritual blessings where you open our eyes and you open our ears and you cause our hearts to respond to you and to receive your goodness, Lord God. We are getting ourselves ready. We posture our hearts before you now. We prepare ourselves to receive the pure word of God as you speak to us, as you minister to us. And I pray that even things that were not on the notes today, things that that are fresh on your heart to share, that you would just have your way with each of us as we yield to you. And Jesus, as always, be glorified. In your precious name, amen. So in our last verse, verse 14, Paul told us something remarkable about the Romans and that particular church. He says that they were full of goodness, they were filled with knowledge, and they were able to teach one another. And basically what the Apostle Paul is doing, he wasn't flattering them, but he wanted to show them God's perspective of who they were. They probably didn't see themselves all that good. Like when you and I kind of look in the mirror, we can kind of see certain flaws and characteristics. Like, I wish I can change that, or I wish that would change. But here he was giving them God's perspective, kind of similar to this picture here that I'd like to share with you. I hope it's clear enough and big enough. This is a picture of the tabernacle, and I know it's really, really small, but let's see if we can. This is the tabernacle where the people would meet there in the wilderness under Moses as they came out of Egypt, and God had designed for them to meet in specific camps, in groups, in specific locations. They couldn't just camp wherever they felt like it, wherever they saw a shade, if you will. No, no, no. They were all under the shade. They were all under the cloud. But they had to be arranged in specific ways. And you can see here the names of every tribe there. And when you look at it from above here, like from this vantage point, when you look down, what do you see? This is a place where you can answer me. What do you see? One person is bold enough to respond. The cross. The cross. And that's exactly what God sees when he looks down from us. Similar to the picture that I was kind of sharing with you a few weeks ago when Balaam the prophet was looking down with the king of Moab, looking down at the people, and what he was able to see wasn't his ability to try and proclaim a curse on them, but he says, I cannot curse whom God has blessed, right? Why is that? Because when God looks down, he sees us through the cross, and this is the ice-breaking area of us being able to receive the goodness of God into our lives. This is how we know that, what is God's view of me? When God looks at me, what does he see? If I'm a believer in Christ Jesus, is he looking at my frailties and my flaws and my weaknesses the way that I look at them? Or does he see me from a completely different vantage point? He sees me from the perspective of the cross. And what that does, hopefully, is it opens my heart just a little bit so that I can receive more grace from God, so that I can dive in a little bit closer, a little bit deeper to what God has for me. And what the Apostle Paul does next here in verses 15 and 16 is he begins to reveal something personal to tell us about the reason why he wrote the letter in the first place. And as we unpack verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that Paul's ministry wasn't just telling us about his calling that he had grace, that he had boldness, and so on and so forth. But it's actually a pattern for every believer. What his life does, what he illustrates here for us, is that his life is a pattern for every believer. His ministry was rooted in God's grace, and it was sustained by God's power, and it was focused on God's glory. Focused on God's glory. As in Philippians 3, he tells us these things, which we'll find all three. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't gotten a hold of it fully yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That upward call there that you see was his main purpose. That was his main focus. Reaching forward was his passionate pursuit. There's where we find the word passion. And the one thing was his clear priority. And these verses reveal to us the divine blueprint of purpose, passion, and priority. Our 3 points for today, but actually not really, because we can't cover all three in one session. It's just much, much too rich. But we'll begin to talk about them here. You might be thinking, as far as passion and purpose and so on, I don't know what my purpose is. My purpose is unclear. I'm not really sure. Or I don't really have much passion right now for the things of God. Or I'm not sure where I fit into the plan of God right now in my life. I want to tell you, if you're asking those questions, you're in great company. Okay? Because God has some good news for us as we venture in to study this and break this down. But I just pray that by the Holy Spirit, he would give you illumination and clarity, and ask him. Ask him right now. Say, "Lord, reveal to me your heart, because I want to see what your view is of me. And I want to see how I'm supposed to respond to you. Because I don't want to just be a hearer of the word, but I want to receive it. I want to believe it, and I want to live in it. I want it to work out in my life." So the good news is this. The same grace that transformed Paul's life is also available for us. This passage is a reminder that God's grace equips us and empowers us, and that the same Holy Spirit that Paul had living in him is the same Spirit of God that lives in us today. Okay? And Romans 15:4 reminds us that everything that was written in the past, including what we read earlier in Romans, was written to teach us so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. So everything in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, everything in the Old Testament and everything that we've studied so far here has been written to bring us a level of hope. So let's begin by looking at Paul's purpose here. He explains that the foundation of his ministry, he says, I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul's purpose wasn't something that he just simply came up with. He didn't just like decide, this is what I'm going to do. Now that I'm saved, I think I'll try and do this. No. It was given to him by the grace of God. He was commissioned by the grace of God. And this grace then transformed Paul and shaped him into a minister of Christ for the Gentiles, or for those who are non-Jewish believers. The grace of God. When we talk about grace, what is grace? If somebody were to ask you, what is grace? How would you explain grace to someone? Grace, we know, is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Somebody's just kind to you because they just want to be kind to you. They take a liking to you. You can't figure out why they've taken a liking to you. Did you ever have a teacher in school just take a liking to you for any particular reason? You weren't really sure why? Nobody? I can remember one or two in school who just took a liking and was just extending mercy and a little bit more patient. And their posture and their demeanor was just a little bit kinder. So this is an incredible gift of God's goodness over you. And so Paul was not just saved by grace, because we're saved by grace, but he was commissioned by grace. He was moved by grace. And here in verse 16, he says, "To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul here is using this language of priesthood. Not a priest in the sense of the Old Testament where you have to do actual animal sacrifices, but here he's defining this was more than a job for him. This was an act of worship. He's saying, when I am being a priest to you, when I'm being a minister, a servant to you, this was an act of worship for the Lord. And this is I've become a bridge. I've become a bridge between God and man. I'm linking the two together. He's bridging the gap, connecting people to God. And sometimes you wonder, why is it that God has chosen to do it this way? Why didn't God send angels? Perfect, pure, holy, righteous, to come and teach us. Why does he choose that we teach one another? We learned last week that he uses those who are filled with God's Spirit, filled with knowledge, filled with wisdom, filled with good works, to teach and instruct one another. Not just the person standing here from Sunday to Sunday, but collectively, as a body, we're to instruct one another. Why does God choose that particular route? Well, because a minister, because all of us are ministers, as we're going to see here in a minute, as a minister, we are able to empathize with each other's weaknesses. When you get frail, I know what that's like. When you get tired, I know what that's like. Because I have my moments when I get frail and I get tired. See, an angel can't relate to us. An angel doesn't get frail or ever get tired, doesn't ever sleep, doesn't ever need to eat or anything else. But you and I, because we go through life and we're living in this earthly suit called our physical body, we understand the weaknesses and the temptations and the trials that come our way and the bombardments of the mind, where sometimes you're just sitting there and out of nowhere, a thought comes to you and it's a horrible thought. And you're like, where in the world did that come from? How is this happening? Why is this happening? And so a frail, weak individual is now filled with the Spirit of God, empowered by the grace of God, to become a minister to other people, to be able to relate one to another. And as believers, all of us, without exception, all of us are called into the priesthood. I'm not telling you to go buy a new garb with the collar and the hat. I'm not that kind of priesthood. We're talking about a holy and royal priesthood, the one that 1 Peter told us about, where he says, you, church, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful, wonderful light. He's saying you are a priest. You are a servant. You are a minister. So we're supposed to be living as ministers today. Like Paul, we're called to be dedicated to the things of God. How? Let me show you three quick ways. Three quick ways. Number one, living holy lives. Living holy lives as an offering to God. My life is supposed to be a holy sacrifice unto the Lord, not being tainted with the things of this world. And the moment that I recognize that something from the world has come on me, I've got to get rid of that thing as quickly as I possibly can. When I recognize that there is a sin in my life or something that God is revealing to me that I wasn't even aware of, I've got to be quick to get rid of that thing. That's called living a life of holiness. Not that I'm perfect in and of myself, but as soon as I become aware of something, I've got to deal with it. And I've got to deal with it immediately. Because I want to live a life of holiness unto God. Number two, a life of interceding for other people in prayer. Intercession just simply means praying for someone else. I've got to be praying for other people. The majority of the time, most believers, if we're going to be honest, we end up praying for more for ourselves than for other people. That's the reality of it. But the reality is, the truth is, the way that it's supposed to be, is that as a priest, as a servant, as a minister, we're supposed to be praying for one another. And then finally, proclaiming the gospel with a level of boldness. We'll talk about why boldness here in just a moment. Sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with people. So this calling then is clarified as we are rooted and founded in God's grace. It's not about what we can do on our own, but what about God can accomplish through us. I'm not trying to do this in my own strength, but I'm allowing the grace of God to do this through me. You know, you may not be going from city to city preaching the gospel, but your role is just as important. Every act of love, every act of encouragement, every moment spent with others, leading others to Christ, is an offering that brings glory to God. So when I take in this truth, when I take in that reality into my life, it creates a level of boldness. And boldness can be explained as an outward expression of an inward assurance. It's an outward expression of an, I am sure of something. I am confident in something. And that shows itself in my communication with other people. It's shown in a level of boldness. But I appreciate how transparent God's word is, how real God's word is. Because this sets the bar really, really high. And you're going, Paul, man, I'm not anywhere near there. But I appreciate how it shows us there are people in the scriptures who struggled with things like this. People who don't always operate the way that they should. Think of Timothy for a moment. This young man who was mentored by the Apostle Paul, who was in charge of leading a large church, one of the largest churches at that time. But Timothy was often timid and afraid, and he struggled with his confidence. Can anyone relate to that? He was timid. He was afraid, and he struggled with confidence. And he felt unqualified, maybe because of his age, he was younger. He felt unqualified to teach others. And he also suffered some health issues that affected his ministry. So much so that Paul reminds him of God's call on his life. And he's saying, listen, you need to remember that there was a call of God on your grandmother and on your mother. And now there's a call of God on your life as well. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to fan the flame. I want you to shake all of that off. And I want you to stop looking at yourself. Because as long as you continue looking at yourself and your own weaknesses and your frailties, you're going to be in a vicious cycle, this vortex that just leads you downward into this black hole, and it's hard to come out of. What I want you to do is to shake that off, and I want you to fan the flame of the gift of God that is placed within you. I want you to fan that flame. I want you to be in the presence of God. I want you to be in the presence of other people who are going to help encourage you and remind you of the gifting that God has placed on the inside of you, not to live in fear, for God has not given us the spirit of, comes out of this context, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Fear doesn't belong to you. It shouldn't describe you. You shouldn't be timid or afraid or ashamed or not able to step out and do what God called you to do. Because in the very next verse, which I don't have, it says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us love. And love does something. Love casts out all fear. He gave us power. There's power in the believer. There's power in the believer. Remember, as a young believer, once I was speaking to a man who I didn't know was dabbling in things he had no business dabbling in, and I'm simply sharing the gospel. Probably not very well because I didn't know very much. But all I knew is just I just sensed the tangible presence of God on my life. And there, just in the backyard, I'm sharing with this young man, and suddenly he falls backwards, and I'm like, what is going on? Turns out he had some issues. He's been dabbling in some things, and he has some demons in him, and they began to manifest, and he fell backwards. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I had no idea. Somebody had to teach me. And here's how you pray, and here's how you cast it out. And I was like, oh, no idea, completely clueless. I'm brand new to this thing. But there is a power. Listen, every child of God has power. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And when you are in alignment with the Spirit of God and the presence of God, he's saying, let me have that power flow through you as you live my kind of life and of a sound mind. Love, power, and a sound mind. I don't want you living in chaos. I don't want you living in confusion or in distress or in back and forth. Does God love me? Does he not love me? Am I called? Am I not called? Should I not? He says, I don't want you to live in that kind of chaos. What I want you to do is know that you have a sound mind, a mind filled with reason, a mind filled with balance, a mind filled with clarity. And even in our strongest moments, we can still find it difficult and challenging, like the man Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, who was known as the fiery prophet. He would call fire down from heaven. This man was so amazing. He was so powerful. He had such a great anointing over his life. When he would pray, fire would come down from heaven. And on Mount Carmel, there he's having a showdown with the false prophets, 850 false prophets. Imagine this room, maybe filled three or four times the size of this room, and it's just you against that many people. That's a showdown. And he's saying, let's have a showdown between you and me. Each of us is going to present our offerings before God. You cut your offerings, and I'll prepare my offerings. And the God who responds by fire, that is the real God. And they began to do what they did, and they called on their God, and obviously nothing happened because there is no God other than our real God. Yes? And then it says, at the time of the evening sacrifice, there he prepared the altar and said to them, fill the trenches with water. So they filled with water. He says, fill it again. So they filled it again. And the third time, fill it one more time. And they filled it a third time. So the water now is overflowing. And then he prays to God. And fire falls down from heaven and consumes the offering and licks up all the water that was in the trenches. And the people cry out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah's like, man, this is amazing. This is victory. Moments later, just to show you how frail we as humans can be, moments later, he receives a letter, a threatening letter, saying, by this time tomorrow, your life will be like the life of one of these dead prophets. He's on the run. He's escaping. He's running for his life, and he goes and he finds a tree, and he sits under that tree, and he says, Lord, it is enough. Take my life from me now. I am no better than my father's. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The Lord sends the angel of the Lord, which, by the way, is a type and a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus appears to him personally. And before he starts preaching to him, before he gives them bread and he gives them something to drink, he's like, you are tired and you are thirsty and you are in need of some sustenance. So he gave them sustenance and he lets them rest. And then he begins to speak to them, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And anytime God asks a question, it's never because God wants an answer because he doesn't know. He wants Elijah to know what he's doing there. And Elijah says to him, I am left alone. I'm giving you the condensed version. I am left alone. It's just me serving the Lord. The Lord has to bring correction to him. He says, don't you know that I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal? I want you to see heaven's perspective. You are not doing this all by yourself. And stop feeling sorry for yourself in this place. What I want you to do is I want you to get up because there's a calling on your life. And I want you to get up and I have some specific things. And he laid out some specifics for him to do. Like Elijah, sometimes we feel overwhelmed or we lose sight of the purpose that God has given us. And in those moments, we need encouragement and reminders of his presence, of his plan, and the priorities of our life. Elijah's story shows us that God meets us exactly where we are, providing us exactly what we need. God's desire is to bring every disciple close. He wants to bring us close, to let us know that his heart is filled with acceptance. His heart is filled with love for us, for each of us. We can all be encouraged, like Timothy, who lacked confidence, to say, fan the flame of God that is within you. The Holy Spirit, the same one who empowered them and encouraged them, is here for us today. And listen, when people in the Bible, when they embrace their divine call from God, they show great courage in the face of some great challenges. You have the young and you have the old. Go back and read the story of Daniel. You see, he stood with great courage. The story of Joseph stood with great courage. The story of Moses stood with great courage, even though he was hesitant at first. And the reason why he was hesitant at first was because he began to look and to consider himself. The reason why you and I struggle most in this area is because we look to ourselves first. He's an old man. He's 80 years old. Then he tells the Lord, I stammer when I speak. I don't speak well. I can't send someone else, please. Please. And the Lord speaks to him again and again and again. He keeps making excuse after excuse after excuse. But finally, he's convinced. Just like I'm praying that sometimes in my own heart, finally, I'm convinced. I'm praying too for you, that finally we're all convinced that God has a calling on our life. And when he fully captured the calling of God over his life, he stands before Pharaoh and he says, thus says the Lord, let my people go. Wait, I thought you were an old, frail man who doesn't speak well. Well, the power isn't in the eloquence of the words. The power is in the fact that I am walking in obedience to God. And in my walking in obedience to God, the power of God is going to be present to do what God has intended to do. Somebody say amen. God told him, I will be with you. And some of us here today need to hear that. I will be with you. I am with you. Remember, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Listen, boldness isn't about self-reliance. or courage is not about self-reliance. It's about trusting in God's presence and his promises to accomplish his purpose through you. God has a purpose and he wants to complete it in and through your life. Or Peter and John, who stood before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish people at the time, having healed a man. Now the man is no longer a cripple. He's walking around and praising God because they've healed him in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin calls them in and begin to rebuke them and tell them, you cannot teach in this name anymore. And what do they say? They say, you tell us, should we obey you rather than obey God? Where did they get that boldness from? Where did they get that courage from? Even when they were beaten by them, it says they left there rejoicing. They left there rejoicing. It tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, that when the council, they were astonished, but they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What's the secret? What's the secret to a successful Christian life? Spending time with Jesus, abiding in him. Peter and John's confidence was not anchored in themselves, but in the grace they received in their relationship with God. A lot of times I'm looking at me for a source of strength, and it's not going to be there, or it's not always going to be there. And this shows us a vital lesson, that in our journey, we rely on the grace of God. In our journey, we're relying on the grace of God. God's grace saved you, but also filled you with his goodness and with his power. Our role is to abide. Our role is to be planted. To be planted. You go back and you read Psalm 1, and it gives you a beautiful imagery of a tree planted by the streams of water. You go back and you read Jeremiah chapter 17, gives us a very similar picture, being planted by the rivers of water and bearing fruit in every season, even in the season of drought. Why is that? Because the roots grow deep. And listen, if they had grace to be able to do it, I think that same grace is available for all of us today. That grace gave Paul the boldness to write to the Romans with such clarity and conviction. When he calls them out and he says, listen, you can't live the way that you're living. You need to submit yourselves and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He knew. He knew they were spiritually mature, but he also recognized the importance of reminding them. That's because our human nature is forgetful. We are a forgetful people. Even the most mature believers need to be reminded of these core truths again and again. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. To be reminded. I'm told something, but I need to be reminded. I know something, but I need to be reminded because I forget. You know what's funny? In the years now that I've been preaching, sometimes I go back and read some old notes and I go, I forgot that completely. Wow. I wrote that. I preached that. Like, I actually got up before people and spoke that, and then I forget it. And sometimes that happens just weeks later. What is it about us as people that we forget? And by the way, you only retain a small percentage of what you hear as you're sitting there. A very small percentage. And if I say it twice, you'll be able to retain it at least 20%, which means it's much, much less. Anyway, God help us. And God, it's recorded. You can always go back and listen again. But why is it that we forget? We forget because of human limitations. We naturally forget. We naturally forget as people. That's why in Deuteronomy, the Lord spoke to Moses. He's saying, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, Talk about this on a regular basis, because repetition is what helps us to keep things in memory, going over it again and again and again and again. Why else do we forget, though? Because of life's distractions, yes? We are so distracted, especially in this age, in this culture. Right now, we have so many things that are vying for our attention. All these bells and whistles and these things that we call smartphones. Sometimes I'm not too smart for holding on to it for as long as I do. Why? Because it distracts us. It distracts us. And it's a waste of time in many occasions. Life's distractions. Then there's also something called spiritual warfare. You know, the enemy wants to distract you and to rob you of God's blessing on your life, because he knows that if you ever get a hold of the truth of God, you are going to be a force to be reckoned with. You're going to be something powerful, and he's terrified of that. He doesn't want you as a believer to get a hold of the truth. He's content with you coming and sitting and listening and agreeing with some things and then having lunch and then come back next week and do it again. He's fully content with that. Why? Because in that process, I think I'm doing okay. The reality is I'm not doing okay. Is it okay if I tell you that? If that's the extent of my Christian experience, I am not doing okay. As a matter of fact, that's a really bad place to be. What's a good place to be? Is I need to get alone with God by myself. And I need to get with other people and pray together and read together and worship together and intercede together and talk about the things of God together and begin to walk in obedience quickly on the things that God points out in my life. I cannot simply be one who comes in, hears something, and then leaves, has lunch, goes about their week, comes back the following week, and does the same thing again and again. So how do we remember? Listen, we need to establish rhythms for our day. Some of us have rhythms. You know, you wake up in the morning, you go to work, or you wake up in the morning, you go to school. You have a certain rhythm. You do certain things in a certain kind of way. It's a certain pattern that you have. Some of us go to the gym. Some of us have never seen a gym. But we want to incorporate in our rhythm, we want to incorporate the Word of God on a regular basis. We want to include Scripture and prayer time on a regular basis. And you also want to write down the things that you're learning, because if you're unable to write down anything that you've read, it means you haven't captured anything. It's done you almost no good. If you don't have a paper and pen handy next to you, or you're typing it out, whatever, if you're not keeping notes of the things that you are reading as you are reading them, or taking notes as you're listening, it goes. It just, you forget. You forget. So write things down. Also, to remember, share it with other people. Listen, when you share truth with other people, a lot of times I'll come out of the room as we're having coffee and I'll just share it with Delia. I'm like, look, here's what I read today. Here's what God dropped on my heart today. It becomes more solidified in my own mind, and it becomes more real to me, and it settles a little deeper into my heart. So I'm making room for it in my daily rhythm, because I'm incorporating Bible reading and Scripture. I'm writing things down and I'm sharing it with other people at the same time. This helps keep things in remembrance. We need to continually be reminded of the truth of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel. And we can never tire of it, saying, Lord, always bring it to the forefront of my mind and drop it from my mind and to my heart. Gospel. Gospel. There's so much more, but this is just a quick glimpse when we take the acronym gospel. We need to remember the grace of God. The grace of God. This is where it all begins, that salvation comes by God's unmerited favor. I'm not coming to God because I'm something special. I'm not here because I am privileged in some way. It was nothing other than the grace of God extended to me that says, you are welcome to approach. You are welcome to come in. This is the beginning of the gospel. Then obedience. Obedience, following Christ's commands. And obedience in a quick kind of way. When God brings something to light, when he speaks to you about something, we got to be quick to obey, because delayed obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You got to obey quickly. Whatever God is telling you to do, if God is telling you to repent of something, then you got to repent immediately. Telling you to take care of something, fix something, participate in something, help in some way, you've got to be quick to obey, because if you're not quick to obey, then you're walking in disobedience. Then there's the S of Scripture. The Bible is the ultimate authority. There's a lot of a lot of thoughts out there, a lot of perspectives out there, a lot of opinions out there in the world. But ultimately, what really matters isn't what you think or what I think. What matters is what does the Bible say on the issue? Some of us are trying to be politically correct or understand what's happening in the current culture of the day, and we don't want to hurt anyone or offend anyone. Listen, if your life isn't being offended by the Word of God, you're not reading the Word of God. We need to be offended by the Word of God, because there's some offense that is laid up in my old sin nature that needs to be revealed and expelled and dealt with in my life. And so it's okay if every so often we have iron sharpening iron and sparks begin to fly and it gets a little bit uncomfortable. That's a good thing. If our relationship is always comfortable, that's not the healthiest of relationships. It's the safest, but it's not the healthiest. Just ask anyone who's married longer than 10 minutes. Sparks will fly. And all the married people said. All right. Scripture. What about prayer? Prayer, maintaining constant communication with God, which means a couple of different things. Number one, having my own prayer time with God, alone time, praying with other people, but also not just that, but having a continuous dialogue with God. When I'm in the car driving, I'm talking to God. When I'm taking care of chores around the house, I'm talking to God. As I'm preparing for a message, I'm talking to God. When I'm doing whatever it is that I'm doing, when I'm really messing up in golf, whatever I may be doing, I'm always talking to God, communicating with Him. Prayer. And the E, of course, evangelize, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with other people, sharing with those who do not know the good news of God, because how will they hear unless someone shares with them? And if I know something wonderful and amazing, if I'm not sharing it, then am I really genuinely believing it? The fact that I'm not really sharing it is an indication that I'm not genuinely believing it, because if you know that a smorgasbord restaurant opened up down the street and they are half priced to everyone around you and the food is twice as much and doubly as good and all the rest of it, wouldn't you like be telling everyone, hey, by the way, have you tried that new restaurant? Somebody says, I'm going out to lunch today. You're like, you need to go try that new restaurant. Why? Because you're like, it is good, it's affordable, it's delicious, and all the rest of it. Why? Because you are fully convinced and satisfied of something, and so you're sharing that good news with everyone else. What better news is there about a person's salvation? Listen, all of us are going to die one day, and all of us will stand before judgment on a given day, and we will be giving an account before a holy God. And for those who are saved, will stand in one place, and for those who are unsaved, will be damned for all of eternity. And it's the job of those who are saved, which is the reason why we're here on earth still, by the way, to share with those who are unsaved so they can get saved. Or at least have the option to choose. Share the good news. And of course, love, to love God and love others ultimately, which is the greatest of the commandments. There's so much more that could be said when it comes to the word gospel, but that's just a quick snippet there. Things that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. I doubt anything that I have said so far you haven't heard before. I doubt it. But I need to be reminded of it. Please realize that the enemy wants us to forget these foundational truths. And he's terrified of any believer to know who they really are in Christ. He's terrified of that. So he'll do everything he can to keep you distracted. But I'd like to remind you today that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. God began a good work in your life, and he will bring it to completion. And he'll use whatever means necessary to get your attention. That work is to change you to the image of Jesus. His goal, his desire in your life and working in your life to change you into the image of Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. Serve. Completely the opposite of what this world is trying to tell us. This world is trying to tell us, how can you be as comfortable as possible? Buy these new items, these new gadgets, these new goodies, and your life will be more and more comfortable, easier and easier. So there's this method, there's this mentality of, if I acquire these things or if I participate in these things, my life is going to be easier. Listen, we didn't come, our life here on earth isn't so that we can be more comfortable. Our life here is designed for one purpose, to serve, to receive from God and then to serve other people, and to be just like our Lord and not to be afraid to do that. not to be afraid to roll up our sleeves and to get dirty. Say, God, whatever you would have me to do, whatever you would have me to do. And I know that God has been speaking to some of us about certain things that he wants us to get out of our comfort zone and begin to take steps. And I think this will be a great time for you to lift your heart before God and say, God, show me where you want me to begin to take certain steps. What is it that I need to get rid of in my life? What is it that you want me to grab hold of in my life? What is it that I need to begin to memorize in my life or to begin to include in my daily routine in my life? Show me, because I want to be in alignment with your perfect will. I want to be under your covering. I don't want to be outside of that. I want to abide. I want to abide in the grace of God, and I want to be filled with the grace of God, and I want to overflow with the grace of God, and to begin to serve with confidence and boldness in that very grace, trusting you with the rest. Not worried about what's on the right or what's on the left or how I'll be perceived. I just want one thing. I want to be in your presence. I want to experience your love in a way I haven't experienced it before. Can we pray that together right now? I want to experience your love in a way that I haven't experienced it before, and I want to see your glory in a way that I haven't seen it before, and I want to bring you glory. I want to bring you glory. I want you magnified in my life. I want you glorified in my life. I want others to come to know you. I want the lost to be saved. And I want my brothers and sisters in Christ to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be reminded of your goodness, that you are good, that there is no darkness in you. And even when things go haywire, as they do, you're still good. You're always good. Thank you. Father, I pray that you would give us grace to do that, that you would give us courage to do that, to lift up that prayer and say, Lord, have your way in my life. I don't want to hold anything back from you. I don't want to keep anything. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out. I want to learn to sit at your feet, to do like the Apostle John and lay my head at your bosom. I want to hear your heartbeat. I want to hear your heartbeat for me and for others. And I want to be an extension of your love. I want to be an extension of your encouragement. I want to be an extension of your hands that lay hands on people for healing. I want to be an extension of your heart that prays for people for their deliverance, for their salvation, for their encouragement, for their protection. I want to be that priest. I want to be that minister. So, Lord, whatever you need to move around, whatever you need to clarify, whatever you need to correct, Jesus, have your way. Have your way. And your way is always the best way. Even with your rebuke, you're kind and you're gentle. You're patient. You're long-suffering. And so with that, Lord, we just worship. We worship you. Teach us in this new year to abide. To abide. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, to abide and to receive grace. And to receive confidence. And to begin to move in service. To move in service. With boldness, and to fan the flame, and to stop looking inward, and to begin looking at you. and they looked to him, and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Those who look to you will never be ashamed. Those who look to you gain strength and hope and healing and power and restoration. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your gentleness, Lord God. You're so gentle with us. As we are gentle with these little babies, you are gentle with us. You are kind to us. You are merciful with us. Cause our hearts to respond to you, Lord God. Cause our hearts to yield to you, to be open to you, to walk in obedience before you, Lord God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We entrust ourselves and our families, our loved ones, everyone in this church, everyone in this community, Lord God, we entrust ourselves to you. And we say, Lord, be magnified and have your way. Be magnified and have your way. In the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.